So we're in the middle of a series, week three. We like to teach in series where we kind of unpack a portion of scripture together all at once. So we're talking through, I'll just read the passage that we've read every week, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. So that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. So we're in this series, let's talk about it, spiritual warfare. Now last week, if you weren't here, I would encourage you, last week was a really good sermon. It wasn't because the preacher was really good looking. Wow. Okay. You could have humored me a little bit more. Actually, I just think it was a really, really good sermon. We started to break down the armor of God. So we looked at a couple things, but we looked specifically at some of the strategies and the schemes of the enemy. We looked at lies so good that they must be true, that they have to be true because they look so good. And how when I believe the lie, then I empower the liar. Last week, one of the schemes we said was really popular in our part of the world. If the devil is invisible, then he must be imaginary. And one other scheme was, if it looks good, if it sounds good, if it feels good, well, then that must be of God. All lies the devil wants us to believe so he can manipulate and modify all the good things of God. So last week we read it. We've read it a couple times. We looked at the way the Bible teaches us to prepare to face the schemes of the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we'll start again today. Starting in verse 10, a final word, Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against the mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll still be standing firm. If you're here last week, we talked about Paul reaches back into the Hebrew scriptures and he references the prophet Isaiah when he explains that the Messiah would come wearing this armor. And Paul continues to write verse 14. He says, so stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes with the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, last weekend, if you were here, we talked about the first two pieces of armor, the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness. I really believe it's worth going back and listening to. I would encourage you, ecrossroads.info. You can go back and look at all of our old series. If you want to put an app on your phone in the app store, you can just search for Crossroads Church Kokomo. It'll come up and you can access all of our sermons in the past right there. I think it's a good one, but today we're going to wrap it up. We're going to wrap up the last four plus one. I'll explain that in a minute. So we'll jump right in. When your notes start with number 3, it's not a typo. It's the third piece of armor. Number 3, the shoes of peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. Now, when you think, I don't know about you, but when I think of how to get ready for battle, probably the last thing I'm going to think of is what shoes should I wear? I mean, when I'm going out on the town, like are my Air Force Ones and my Jordans, right? That's different. But when I'm going into battle, What shoes am I going to put on? Well, most people, I'll give you a reference. Most people, when they think about going into battle, they probably don't think peaceful thoughts. They probably think something more like, maybe I'm excited. More than likely, I'm anxious. Probably more than likely, a little bit reluctant. So Paul makes this reference to the shoes early on in our armor because it's our feet that advance the good news of the gospel. Can I just offer you this? Those of us who are filled with the Holy Spirit, we need not be nervous about going into battle. Why? Because there's the peace of the good news that's supposed to wash over us. As most people read this passage, we get down all the way through all of the listings, all 6 of the things that Paul lists, and we wait till we get to the very last one to pick up the sword before we start to think offensive-minded because the sword can really do some damage. Can I just offer this? Every piece of armor that Paul talks about in this passage, very much so, can be used for protection and playing defense. Even the sword is used for protection and playing defense. But maybe the greatest attribute of the armor of a Roman soldier was the confidence that it brought to the soldier to go into the battlefield. I'll give you an example. The reason Paul lists specifically the feet the way he does, and actually it kind of fits into all of the armor, is that the protection of the feet was only in the front of your foot. Like the front of your shins and the front of your feet. Why? Because in Roman war, in Roman warfare, the soldiers were not allowed to flee the battlefield. So much so that if you were to turn your back and run from the battlefield, you left yourself exposed, no longer protected. God did not intend for us to put on this armor that we could flee from the enemy. God did not intend for us to put on this armor that we could pose for some decorations and some photo ops. We can't win the victories in the spiritual realm if we sit on the sidelines, or like most Christians do, hiding behind the armor. The armor for the soldiers was only protected to the front because the only thing to do was to march forward. So instead of being nervous about going into the spiritual warfare, Paul's saying, listen, you've got the peace of the good news, the gospel of Jesus, that's guarding the thing that carries you into battle. Well, where does that peace come from? Recognizing that the war is already won, that Jesus has already defeated the enemy, that we have won the battle. And while this might be a fight here in front of us, in the end, we win. It's already been decided. Church, if we just believe that little truth, it would change how we interact with the rest of the world. If we believed that I can have this peace going into this battle because Jesus already won the war, it would change how I live out the mission that God has put on my life. It would change how I operate in the peace of the good news. There should be a heart burning, a heart beating, a heart thumping going on inside of me every time I get an opportunity to go and share and advance the kingdom. And I've got a peace that overwhelms to know Jesus already won the war. Spiritual warfare is not about just being ready to defend against the attacks of the enemy, but it's about putting on your weaponry, putting on your armor with the confidence to approach, to pursue, to step onto the battlefield and to put some points on the board. But most Christians are just content to sit behind the armor. We say it very cleverly. Well, things just aren't like they used to be. Pastor, this used to be a Christian nation. We used to have Christian morals that ran our country. Can I just offer this? If you've read the book, the closer we get to the end, the more easily people are going to be deceived. We shouldn't be surprised about why we're where we are. But we can't just hide behind the cover of, man, it's so dangerous out there. And there's so many things that are trying to overcome our faith. So we're just going to sit over here, hide behind our armor, protect my four, and not worry about any more. We fight the spiritual realm like we've already lost the battle. Church, Jesus won. Past tense. It's over. The battle is a fight. Be aware. Be ready. Be prepared. But the battle has already been won. Allow me to step on my soapbox for just a moment. School is getting ready to come up, and I've really been praying a lot for our schools and people in our schools here in the next few weeks especially. And I hear people all the time, man, I don't know about you, Pastor, but it seems like things are getting out of control in our schools. And then they always take a little step further. You know what shifted, right? When they took God out of our schools, everything fell apart. Can I just pause you right there? With all the love and grace in the world, can I just say this? Stop spreading that lie. Stop spreading the lie that they took God out of our schools or that they won't allow God to come back into the schools. Our kids, when they surrender their life to Jesus, they were filled with the same Holy Spirit that we are. There's no minimum age requirement before you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means when our kids and our teachers and our administrators and any support staff walk into the school as a saint, as a follower of Jesus, they carry with them all of the fullness, all of the grace, all of the love, and the same power that raised Christ from the dead in them, into the school. You ain't taking God out of that. So don't sit back and be like, oh, all is lost. You know what we've done? We've modeled for our kids and for our administrators and our teachers. We've modeled for them. Well, it's just getting too bad out there, and they can't even take God with them anymore. They won't let us do what we used to do, so we should just sit back, keep quiet, and protect ourselves. Let me ask you this. Which do you think is more powerful? When they would get up in the morning and go to class, and before they began the class, some students would mumble through a scripted prayer and then start their first period. Or students who have been prayed for, prayed with, and prayed over. Teachers who have been prayed with, prayed for, and prayed over. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Discipled in how to walk in victory in the spiritual over the demonic. So passionate about Jesus, when they walk into that dark classroom, they are willing to lay down their own way, take up their cross, and follow after Jesus. So passionate about Jesus that they will give their life to serve his kingdom. Which do you think is more effective? They have not taken God out of the schools. Stop spreading that propaganda. When a saint person, when a saved person steps in, teacher, administrator, student, when they walk in, the atmosphere changes. Why? Because they carry with them the light into the world. Amen. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Come on now. The battle has been won. We win in the end. They didn't remove God. We just cowered down behind our equipment. Pick up your weaponry. Walk in the confidence and the peace of the good news of the gospel. And step into your dark room, wherever it is, in your school, in your workplace, in your home, and be the light of Jesus. I'll even offer this. I'm stuck on school. I'm still on my soapbox. If you don't have kids, your kids are all grown or you never had kids, that ought to be a prompt for us to go to war for them. to protect them in prayer, to cover them in prayer, to pray God's blessing for them. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying one of his last, maybe his last prayer that we have recorded in scripture. And in verse 15, he says to God, he says, don't just take them out of the earth. Instead, protect them from the evil one. There is still a battle to fight. There is still loss to be found. There is still oppressed to be set free. And there are still people that need healing that only Jesus can provide. And if we walk in the victory that Jesus has already won, it changes everything. But the only way to walk in that victory is to be active in the mission that he has called us to. Stop sitting on the sidelines. Stop throwing our hands up like it's all lost already. Church, put on your gear. Let's show some young people, let's show some new believers how to lace up our battle boots and let's get in the fight. This is how we do it. We'll never overcome the enemy from sitting on the sidelines. Can I just talk to fellows in the room for a minute? I needed someone to say this to me about 20 years ago, and now I got to say it to myself all the time. The devil has done a great job of telling you you can sit to the sidelines while your wife takes care of the faith in the family. Stop sitting on the sidelines and be the leader in your home when it comes to spiritual leading. Get in the fight. Don't get distracted by hobbies and making more money. Don't get distracted by the things of this world. Get in the fight and lead your family the way God shows us to. Number four, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Now, I know my Roman history. I've been watching Roman history movies. I've been watching Gladiator in efforts to get ready for the next Gladiator. Come on, I know my history. The shields of the Roman soldiers were the best defense from the arrows that were loosed. That means when you shoot them. See, I know my history. When they were loosed from far away. But Paul gives an adjective to describe the arrows, not just adjectives that were going to, or not just arrows that are going to hurt you, but fiery arrows. Fiery arrows are the ones that have some sort of canister on the end with a flammable fuel or a spongy substance that had like some maybe explosive fuel capacities. So that when the arrow was loosed, even if the arrow didn't directly hit you, when it landed on something, it exploded with a fuel that would still do lots of damage. If I could just put this in maybe a more modern vocabulary, 2024 vocabulary. Not only will the enemy lie to you with lies so good they sound like truth, but he will gaslight those lies into your consciousness. He will pour flammable fuel, explosive fuel onto the lies that we already believe. I'll even offer this. Sometimes he'll pour explosive fuel onto facts that he's modified to make you feel worse than you really are. A lie, a temptation, an emotion. And he just pours some explosive flammable fuel right over the top of it to trigger you, to explode your doubts, to expose your doubts, to erupt your insecurities, and to cause you to feel shame. Well, you know you were never really saved anyway. I mean, I know the Lord came in and he spoke to you, but you know what? You prayed that prayer and since then, you're too broken. You're too far gone. You're too far lost. God doesn't care about you. Look how he treats that person over there. He cares about them, but he doesn't care about you. And he pours this fuel over the lies and the twisted truth. Let me offer this. The Holy Spirit speaks the truth to us through conviction. God's got a better way for you. That's not God's best for you. God's got a better plan for your life. Convicting us to redirect us back to God to see what God has in store. The devil speaks through shame and chaos and hopelessness. Let me phrase it like this. I was studying this week and I love this concept so much, we're actually going to do a series called Soundtracks next week, or next year. The soundtracks that we play, the words that we hear, the internal dialogue that we have, the conversation on rerun playing in the back of our mind. If the soundtrack in your mind, no matter what you're going through, is shame or guilt or hopelessness, hold up your shield of faith, because that's not God. That's the voice of the enemy trying to convince you, pouring fuel on your emotions, fuel on the lies, fuel on some facts to get you to feel guilt or shame, or hopelessness, because the voice of God will always draw you back into him. It will always draw you back to himself. The grace of God operates in such a way to present the truth to you and to draw you back to God. Let me see if I can make this practical for a second. Close your eyes. Everybody gets to participate. We're going to go on an imaginary trip. Maybe some of you are already there. Close your eyes. Imagine you're sitting on your favorite beach or on your favorite boat. And I figure if your happy place isn't on a beach or a boat, there's no pleasing you. So you're on your favorite beach. You're on a boat, maybe fishing. Maybe you're on a cruise ship. And as you look out over the water, you feel the peace and the calm. And a soundtrack begins to play in the back of your mind. Sounds like this. Right? You got the Kokomo Beach vibes. Like you are just relaxed. the water splashing into the sand or to the boat, depending on where you're at. It's relaxing, it's peaceful, it's calm. It's a good experience. All right, now open your eyes, shake it off. Okay, we're going to go back to the same place. Go back to the same chair, back to the same boat, back to the same cruise ship, wherever you are. Close your eyes, go back there again. But instead, this time there's a different soundtrack playing in your mind. It sounds like this. Now for me, that soundtrack keeps me from getting in the ocean ever. Nope, there's too much meat here to be devoured by a shark. It's not all meat. We'll just talk about that later. So here's what I want you to think. Same circumstance, same setting, different soundtrack. Changes what you experience, changes what you feel, changes what you think, changes what's going on in your mind. What you hear, the soundtrack that you listen to, has an incredible power to change the way we think. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they knew they had done wrong, and the soundtrack they heard was shame. And what did they do when they felt shame? They went and hid. And what did God say? Hey, guys, where are you? Come back to me. Grace says, I know what you've done, but come back to me. Shame says, I know what you did. Go hide. Get away from me. That's what grace does. I know what you did. Now come back. I know what you did, but I want you to follow me. I know what you did, but I've got better for you. Come with me. Often the enemy will gaslight the truth with fiery arrows to twist the facts to cause shame or chaos or hopelessness. So here's what I want you to know. We cannot fight the lies of the devil with logic or reason. So the shield of faith is holding up our faith. You remember how faith is described, trusting in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding, trusting on the Lord with all of your mind and leaning not on your understanding, trusting with the Lord with all your will and not leaning on your own understanding, not because we are weak-minded, because we understand how easily we can be deceived, how easily we can believe a lie. I'll give you a real-life Smith House practical example. Has anyone else, I do it all the time, anybody ever walked into the house, sat something down, stepped away for a minute, and then come back to pick up the thing that you sat down? Keys, phone, remote control. Wife, stop looking at your husband's. You're making it weird. You set it down, and then you come back, and it's gone. What's the first thing you do? You blame somebody else, right? I know that I put that right there. I started a fight with Katie, like, you went frantic cleaning, and you threw my stuff away. Where'd you put it? Where'd it go? I get frustrated. I get angry because I know that I know that I know that's where I put it until what happens? I go get in the car, sit down, look in the console, and there it is. How did it get there? That's not how this happened. We can so easily believe lies and deceive ourselves. So we don't trust in our own understanding. We hold up the shield of faith. We hold up the shield of faith. When the fiery arrows, when the gaslit lies come crashing down around us, you know what? I have made some mistakes. But Scripture teaches me that God's mercies are new every morning. And I'm not perfect. I messed it up again today. But God says that I was fearfully and wonderfully made. And I got off course, man. I had that season of life where I got way off course. But God never abandoned me. He never left me. In fact, he came to find me. He kept pursuing me. And when I came back, all of heaven rejoiced. Well, sometimes I just feel alone. I feel like nobody wants to be around. And I feel like I'm just on an island. But God promises he will never leave or forsake me. That he will always remain with me, that I can't outrun the love of my Father. Grace is not this excuse to continue sinning and living a life of sin, but it's a faith that will protect us from the super-fueled lies of the enemy. So hold up your shield of faith and cling to the promises of God. Hold up your shield of faith and understand that God still loves you. Hold up your shield of faith and learn to lean on his understanding. Hold up your shield of faith. Number five, put on salvation as your helmet. Context is always important. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, to Christian folks in Ephesus. He's writing to people that are already saved. He's not writing and concluding his letter with an altar call for all the unbelievers. No, he's writing to the believers. And he says, put on your helmet, which is salvation. Can I offer this? That if you've prayed the prayer to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, if you surrendered your life to him, you are saved. But that's not the end of our salvation, that we live with the certainty that salvation brings. I'll give you the reality of this. In my personal experience, every time I've been involved on some level, whether it's myself or people that I'm around, some level of spiritual warfare, it almost always starts with questioning a person's salvation. were you ever really saved anyway? Did Jesus really die for you? I mean, you've done some stuff. Maybe you're too far gone. You've sinned too much, and God's probably not going to take you back. Romans chapter 9, in verse 9 and 10, Paul writes this. He says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Have you ever wondered why, like, he gives both? Like, I wrestled with this for a long time. If God knows my thoughts, and he knows my heart, and he knows my intent, why can't I just believe? Why do I need to say it out loud? I think there's several reasons I'm going to show you too. One reason, the devil doesn't know your thoughts. The devil can't read your heart. He can see potential, but he doesn't really know what you're thinking or what you're doing. All he can do is anticipate. So when you declare with your mouth that Jesus died for me, he is my Lord and my Savior, when you declare with your mouth, you are putting the devil and all of the demons on notice. You're not welcome here. You have no power here. You have no authority here. Talk more about this next week. There is power in the declaration of your faith. And the second reason I believe is sometimes I just need to hear it too. Just a couple sentences later, verse 17, Paul says, so faith comes from hearing, and that is hearing the good news about Christ. Now, I'm an expert in Roman soldiers, so just kidding. But I do know that in a Roman helmet, in the soldier's helmet, there is a protection, a guard, a shroud around the ears. Why? To protect their ears, because hearing was important. We have to be willing to put safeguards in place to protect what we hear. Now listen, I'm not telling you what to do. It's not my responsibility. That's the Holy Spirit's conviction. But I can assure you that there's a greater impact in the spiritual realm when it comes to what we listen to than most people think. I'm not going to stand up here this morning and be like, at the Smith House, we only listen to Michael W., Stephen Curtis, DC Talk, and Brandon Lake. We'll allow one new guy in. He's still on probation, though. No, we listen to all kinds of music, but I can tell you that there is a remarkable difference in the atmosphere of our home when just one person spends a lot of time, maybe more time than normal, listening to music that doesn't honor Jesus than any other time. I will argue this point all day long. You can argue with me. You're wrong, but it's fine. We'll argue. That was mean. I shouldn't have said that. People in Christian world often say that there's two types of music, that there's worship music and there's secular music. I'll just offer this. God created worship, and the way God designed it, I mean, we can read through the book of Psalms and know very quickly, God designed it, music to be a large part of worship. So I will argue all day long that there is no such thing as secular music, but that all worship or all music is worship music. The difference is the direction of our heart and our attention on what we are worshiping in singing along with the song. You might be worshiping an experience. You might be worshiping an event or a person or a relationship. You might be worshiping Jesus. But all music, in my opinion, is worship music. We just determine where we fix our point of attention and affection during our worship. And when our ears are overwhelmed with worshiping things or worshiping events or worshiping other people, you don't think that it gives a stronghold, an open door to the demonic if we're worshiping something different? Come on, Pastor, you're going a little bit extreme here, like it's just the song. Yeah, until it isn't. I mean, you are talking to one of the experts and arguing with his parents as a young man of we listen to the beat, not the lyrics. Anybody else? My generation, like, we could convince our parents, it's the beat, Mom. It's the beat. It has nothing to do with the lyrics. All morning long, all I can be thinking about is these songs that I should not be singing at church. All right, stop, collaborate, and no, you can't sing those. No, I just listened to the beat. No, it's soaked the lyrics down into my mind, and you can't tell me that didn't open a door for the devil to have some way in my life. I'm not telling you what to listen to or what not to listen to. I'm not telling you what movies to watch or not watch. I'm not going to be that guy. But I would offer this, that sometimes the most clever lies of the enemy sound fun or rhythmic, play on an emotion, and maybe even have some choreography to go along with it. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. I don't think there's two categories of music, but I do think there's two categories of people, those that are saved and those who are not saved. If you believe in your heart and you declare with your mouth, then put on the helmet and get in the battle. If you believe in your heart and declare with your mouth, Jesus has done everything that needed to be done for you to be saved. Walk in the assurance and the confidence that he has saved you. Put on your helmet, protect your mind, protect your ears, and get in the battle. Number six, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I think that the most preferred battlefield of the devil is in our mind, manipulating our thoughts. And when we understand what happens in the world through a biblical lens, a biblical worldview, it changes how we walk in the spiritual realm. Get into the word. The devil has way more lies than I can preach about in a Sunday morning. If we want to fend off the attacks of the enemy, we got to know the truth. If we want to walk in the victory in the spiritual that Jesus gave us authority to do so, we got to have the truth seated down deep in our soul. If you want to be reminded of the security of your salvation, I got to keep my mind full of God's word. Amen. When I read the word, maybe I'm crazy. People look at me funny sometimes. When I read the word as often as I can, I read it out loud so that my eyes see it, but also my ears hear it. I believe that there's value and importance in being able to hear it. So I stay full of God's word in what I read and how I read it out loud. If you want to know the peace that comes with the gospel, stay full of the word of the Lord. If you want to defeat the temptations that come in your life, stay full of the word of the Lord. When Jesus was being tempted in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil was taking facts, taking truth, twisting it away to present it to Jesus that he might lead him off course, Jesus didn't argue with him. Jesus didn't debate him. He just simply responded, "It's actually written." And then he would recite the scriptures. And every time the devil presented him an opportunity, Jesus would respond with, "Well, it's actually written, the fullness of the truth here." You got to stay in the word. You got to know how to fight with the sword. It's a daily practice. I got this from a friend of mine a couple months ago, and I've actually been trying to adopt it into my life now because I think it's a great concept. He says for him, this is his goal every morning, no social media before scripture. So before I get up in the morning and see what's going on in the rest of the world, scripture first, and I'm going to digest the Bible before breakfast. And then the context he gives is incredible. I want to before I turn my mind onto the world and before I turn my body onto food, I want God's word to be in the beginning of every day. Get in the word. Pick up the sword. Know your truth. Know the truth of our God. Get in the word. If you're not sure where to start, can I just offer this? Don't feel shame about that. Well, I'm so old, I should be farther along in my faith. That's the devil. He's not drawing you in. God would say it doesn't matter where you start, and your age has nothing to do with your spiritual maturity. Wherever you are, let's start today. If you don't know where to start reading the word, before you leave, stop by First Step, and they would love to share with you some possibilities of where you can start and study the word on your own to sow the truth down deep in your heart that when you need it, it just overflows from you. Get in the word. Pick up the sword. Number 6 + 1.
Pastor, my VBS teacher told me that there was only 6 pieces of armor.
Well, mine did too, so I'll just say +1 to not hurt her feelings. +1. Paul doesn't have a clever illustration for it. He doesn't package it in some way where he can draw visible to it. He just says this one simple truth. It's the very next verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, pray in the spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. I love the way that author Rebecca Lyons, she wrote Rhythms of Renewal and Building a Resilient Life. She said this at a talk. She says, explains it like this. Everything you need in life to push back the dark is a direct deposit from the Son of God extending himself through you in communion. How do we have communion with Jesus? We spend time with him. How do we have communion with God? We spend time with him. We pray and speak. We pray and listen. We pray and we study. We read the words that God has already given to us. We get real with God. We don't just do it to check the box, but we get real and let God examine us. We don't just take the word and try to modify it to my agenda, but I allow the word of God to be the thing that modifies me. We get real with God. James chapter 5 and verse 16. James says, if you confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You know what that healing is? Closing the door for the access of the demonic. You have to confess your sins to someone that you trust. We confess our sins to God, we repent from our sins, and then we pray with other people, for other people, that we may be healed, that the access, that the stronghold, that the foothold of the enemy is no longer available. The earnest prayer of a righteous person, remember last week we talked about being in right standing with God, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The enemy will use any part of your life that's not fully surrendered to God as an open door. To make himself at home. So if there's a part of your life that's outside of God's instruction, God's will, God's intent, Confess it, repent from it, and pray that you'll be healed. The battle that we fight is not with flesh and blood enemies, which means the weapons of this war will not work the same way the weapons of our world does. So wherever you are, whatever you do, however you pray and praise, can I just encourage you, pray for your church and pray for your family and pray for your country and pray for your leaders and pray for your potential leaders and pray for the people that you work with and pray for the people that live on your road and pray for the young people that are getting ready to walk into a school and pray for your coworkers who are getting ready to walk into the darkness and to shine the light and pray for the lost and pray for wisdom against the schemes of the enemy and pray for people to know who Jesus is. Pick up your armor and get into the fight. Put on the armor and venture in. Our weapons are the word of God, prayer and praise. So church, today I want to encourage you that maybe today is the day you stretch out your hands as a sign of surrender. This is how we fight our battles. And maybe today is the day that you sing and lift your voice, not only so that God hears it, but so your faith is built up when you hear it. This is how we fight our battles. And when you're feeling overwhelmed by the attacks of the enemy, you speak the truth, claiming the promises of God over and over again. This is how we fight our battles. And even if the circumstance can't change, you can change the soundtrack. And sometimes all it is hitting one next song to get to that worship song that changes the soundtrack, not the circumstances, but changes the soundtrack of the very battle that you're going through. So church, let me just encourage you. Don't just sit back on the sidelines. Don't put your hands in your pockets. Don't keep your voice just for yourself. This is how we fight this battle: in prayer, in praise, and in the power of God's word. So I want to encourage you, let's worship him today, because only he is worthy of our worship. And let's seek him today, knowing that a surrendered life closes all of the doors for the enemy to attack. And let's chase after Jesus like everything depends on it, because it does. Let me pray with you. God, we are grateful for your word that speaks truth. We are grateful that you have given us everything we need to walk in your authority over the enemy. God, remind us that we are not given this armor to sit on the sidelines, but to get in the battle, to stay protected, but to advance your kingdom. God, give us your peace. Give us your willingness. Give us your encouragement. Give us your boldness. And God, give us your grace as we mess it up. God, today we move forward with you, for you, and because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.